If you would, please open a copy of God's Word to the book of Joshua in chapter 13. I want to begin the introduction before we read the passage, and I know that's abnormal. But this is not a passage that we're used to reading, and I suspect if you're like me, I tend to skim this passage in my Bible reading. So I want to give you a sense of why this passage is important even before we get into the sermon, to help you as you hear it read publicly this morning. Have you ever received an inheritance? Have you ever actually gotten something from a family member who passed away and left you something? I have a watch. And I was given a small inheritance from my great-grandmother, and I used it to purchase this watch. The watch is important to me, not just because it's a timepiece that keeps time and helps me with that, but because of that attachment of not only to my great-grandmother, but then through her to my grandmother and my mother. It has value for me in that sense that a regular watch that I were to just buy for myself for just because I wanted it would not have. This is the inheritance of God's people. So we're going to hear towns and villages and small villages and borders. And we don't know these places. And so we tend to miss the significance of them. These villages and towns, these borders, are the inheritance of God's people. And we need to hear it with that sense of attachment, if you will, to families and generations after generation after generation. There's more significance than that, but that will help you with hearing it read. Beyond that, these boundaries and these towns prove to Israel, and they come back and read this and hear it read in their hearing, prove to them or demonstrate to them over and over the faithfulness of God. And so we need to hear it in that way also. So listen also, not only in that way, but listen also for little details, not just the towns and the boundaries, but things like verses 14 and verse 32, which draw our attention back to the Levites who don't receive a piece of land. And we'll get into that more in the sermon as well. What did we hear in Deuteronomy when Moses was old? Well, he gave them the covenant. God made this covenant with the second generation. But we also heard the naming of a successor. We heard about Joshua, who was going to lead the people into the promised land. And then we heard about the death of Moses. And so the first thing we hear this morning is Joshua is old and advanced in years, and we're ready for that exhortation to Israel. We're ready for that naming of the successor. And we get geography. And I'm sure some of you enjoyed geography like I did in school, and I'm sure some of you did not. What is the significance of geography, and why is it here? Why is this the next major section of Joshua? And not only that, it's in the middle of the book. We'll answer that. One commentator put it this way: the importance of this God-given land to the ancient Israelites can hardly be overstated. The land represents a means of livelihood, a place of safety, a source of national identity. The ideal life is rest in the land. Now he's going to say one more thing. I want you to hear it properly. Freedom is liberty to keep the law. And salvation is not just the land, it's the fullness of salvation that the land points to. Land is freedom and salvation. So we're about to hear about some land. And when you hear about land in this context with Israel, with what God is doing with Israel, think freedom and think salvation. All right. Now that we have that in our thinking, let us hear God's word. Now Joshua was old, advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, "You are old, advanced in years, and there remains very much land yet to be possessed. This is the land that yet remains, all the territory of the Philistines and all that of the Geshurites, from Sihor, which is east of Egypt, as far as the border from Ekron northward, which is counted as Canaanite, the five lords of the Philistines, the Gazites, the Ashdodites, the Ashkelonites, the Gittites, the Ekronites, Also the Avites from the south, all the land of the Canaanites, and Merah, which belongs to the Sidonians, as far as Aphek, to the border of the Amorites, the land of the Gebalites, and all Lebanon, toward the sunrise, from Baal Gad, below Mount Hermon, as far as the entrance to Hamath. All the inhabitants of the mountains, from Lebanon, as far as the brook of Mizrephot, and all the Sidonians, them I will drive out from before the children of Israel. Only divide it by lot to Israel as an inheritance, as I have commanded you. Now, therefore, divide this land as an inheritance to the nine tribes and half the tribe of Manasseh. With the other half tribe, the Reubenites and the Gadites received their inheritance, which Moses had given them, beyond the Jordan eastward, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given them. From Aroer, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, and the town that is in the midst of the ravine, and all the plain of Medeba, and as far as Dibon, all the cities of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon, as far as the border of the children of Ammon, Gilead, the border of the Geshurites and the Achathites, all Mount Hermon, and all Bashan as far as Salcah, all the kingdom of Og and Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth and Edrei, who remained of the remnant of the giants, for Moses had defeated and cast out these. Nevertheless, the children of Israel did not drive out the Geshurites or the Maacathites, but the Geshurites and the Maacathites dwell among the Israelites until this day. Only to the tribe of Levi he had given no inheritance. The sacrifices of the Lord God of Israel made by fire are their inheritance, as he said to them. And Moses had given to the tribe of the children of Reuben an inheritance among their families. Their territory was from Aroer, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, and the city that is in the midst of the ravine and all the plain of Medeba, Heshbon, and all its cities that are in the plain, Dibon, Bamoth Baal, Beth Baal Meon, Jahaza, Kedemot, Mephaath, Kirjathaim, Sidma, Zerah Sahar, on the mountain of the valley, Beth Peor, and the slopes of Pisgah, and Beth Jeshimot. All the cities of the plain, and all the kingdom of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon, whom Moses had struck with the princes of Midian, Evi, Rakim, Zur, Hur, and Rabbah, who were princes of Sihon, dwelling in the country. The children of Israel also killed with the sword Balaam, the son of Beor, the soothsayer, among those who were killed by them. And the border of the children of Reuben was from the bank of the Jordan. This was the inheritance of the children of Reuben, according to their families, the cities and their villages. Moses also had given an inheritance to the tribe of Gad, to the children of Gad, according to their families. Their territory was Jazer and all the cities of Gilead, and half the tribe of the Ammonites as far as the Aroer, which is before Rabbah, and from Heshbon to Ramoth-Mizpah, Betonim, and from Mahanaim to the border of Debir, and in the valley of Beth-Haram, Beth-Nimrah, Sukkot, and Zaphon. The rest of the kingdom of Sihon, king of Heshbon, with the Jordan as its border, as far as the edge of the Sea of Kinnereth, which is the Sea of Galilee. On the other side of the Jordan, eastward. This is the inheritance of the children of Gad, according to their families, the cities and their villages. Moses also had given an inheritance to half the tribe of Manasseh. It was for half the tribe of the children of Manasseh, according to their families. Their territory is from Mahanaim, all Bashan, all the kingdom of Og, king of Bashan, and all the towns of Jair, which are in Bashan, 60 cities, half of Gilead, and Ashtaroth and Edrei. Cities of the kingdom of Og and Bashan were for the children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, for half of the children of Machir, according to their families. These are the areas which Moses had distributed as an inheritance in the plains of Moab, on the other side of the Jordan by Jericho, eastward. But to the tribe of Levi, Moses had given no inheritance. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance, as he had said to them. This is God's word. As we hear it proclaimed this morning, let us again pray and ask that he would bless that proclamation. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that you have given us lists in your word. Lists with details that show us very specifically that you are the faithful God. Father, help us to hear this with ears of faith, that we might rejoice and delight in you, our God. We ask this for your name's sake. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Last Sunday, we came to the end of the first major section of the book of Joshua. So running from chapters 1 to 12, that was the conquest as God fought for Israel as through Joshua, leading them over the Jordan River into the promised land, where they took city after city after city after city and slew great and mighty kings. And all the while, Israel got to see over and over and over again this wondrous thing that God fought for them. Now we come to the next major division in the book of Joshua. This is where the land is divided out to the various tribes. And so chapter 13 begins with that, you are old and advanced in years. And it takes us back to chapter 1 of Joshua. This is the next major section. Joshua, though old and frail, has been faithful and obedient in completing the task that was given to him. Now, as I said before, at this point in Deuteronomy, we would be expecting a successor and the last words and charge to Israel, the last exhortation that we find actually at the end of the book of Joshua. So why don't we have chapter 12 and then go straight into chapter 22, this next section? This is here and it's very important and it's for a reason. It's here to show Israel that God keeps his promise. God keeps his promise. It's here to show Israel how they get and keep the land by faith. It's here to show Israel and to show us that God gives his people an inheritance. There's a reward for the people of God. Not one that's been earned, but one that's given because God is gracious. Listen to another commentator. Thus our surprise at these verses turns to respect. As we see an author seeking to set up a theological example for the people of Israel, calling forth obedient, courageous leadership for the task ahead, while giving encouragement on the basis of the past faithfulness of God. Our problem is that we will slow down. We will give up and we'll want to quit. Israel is faced with the long work of possessing the land. They've seen city after city taken. Now they have to possess it. And Israel will not be equal to the task in their own strength. They will fail. It's easy to look at the circumstances and forget the whole context of the spiritual reality of the faithfulness of God in the midst of the difficult and important work of the covenant. This is especially hard when leaders grow old and fail in their weakness. We must remember that we do not do anything to earn the blessings of the new covenant. This is where we must be careful in the reading of our Old Testament. The blessings of the new covenant were earned for us by Jesus Christ. You don't keep yourself in the new covenant by your effort. That's not what this passage is about. But we have come into an inheritance by faith. And then we live in this covenant and we pursue holiness by faith. And so we need this passage just as much as we need the stirring passages of the account of the taking of Jericho and Ai and Hazor. The theme of this passage is that the promise of God remains. The promise of God remains. The first part of our sermon will be verses 1 through 7, and then we'll pick up verse 8 down to verse 33, the end of the chapter. So first we hear a promise, and then we hear the gift that is given to the 2.5 tribes on the east side of the Jordan. So a promise and a gift. Now, you may have noticed that the second section is longer. The second point will be longer as well. How do we continue to rejoice? How do we continue to work in the face of the difficulties of this life? And if you haven't experienced difficulty yet, you will. How do we continue? How do we continue faithful, continuing to rejoice, continuing to work and to labor in this life? Well, first off, we rely on God's promise. We must rely on God's promise. God's promise remains even though Joshua is old and frail. He can no longer lead the people out in military operations. He can't go in and go out before the people. As I said before, this takes us back to that first section of Joshua where we heard that Moses had died, even though he was the servant of the Lord. Moses grew old and died, and now Joshua has grown old and he will die. There is much that has been done. There's much that's been accomplished. There are many victories that Israel can look back over, but there's still much work left for Israel to do. But God's promise remains, even when the salvation is not complete. Now, hear what I mean by that. They have already heard many things and seen many things that have pointed them to the Messiah. But the fullness of what God will accomplish for Israel has not been finished yet. They have not possessed all of the land. This is not a problem with God, but rather, as he said to them in Deuteronomy chapter 7, I will drive them out little by little. You won't be able to win everything at once. If you did, you wouldn't be able to possess it immediately, and it would become an inheritance of animals rather than Israel. So they must continue in the work and the labor of possessing the land by faith. Each tribe, each clan, each family must exercise faith in God's promise to possess what God gives them. God's promise remains because it is given and kept by Himself. All this drives us to the last half of verse 6. It's stronger in Hebrew than it is in the version that I read. The ESV gets it right here. I myself will drive them out before the people of Israel. This is God's promise of what He will do for His people. God is not limited by the weakness and the creatureliness of Joshua. This is not really about geography, though that's important. It's really about theology. God is faithful, and all of our salvation and all of our work that flows from that salvation depends not on our strength, but on God's promise and what God says He will do. How does this work for us then in the new covenant as we come to the end of the first point? God will be faithful to His church even when we are weak and frail and old. We must work now and continue now and be faithful now, not because we save ourselves, but because of the promise of God to us in Jesus Christ. I will save my sheep. Not one will be lost. And the evil one will never gain victory over the church of Jesus Christ. That is our comfort and our hope and our reason for rejoicing in the difficulty of life. God's promise is sure. So we rely on God's promise. That's how we continue in this life, in spite of the great difficulty of living and pursuing holy lives. Secondly, then, verses 8 down to 33, down to the end of the chapter, we continue to work by relying on God's gift. By relying on God's gift. God gave Israel victory through Moses. Again, we are reminded of Sihon and Og. We heard this last Sunday as well. We heard that these were victories that reminded God's people constantly of His mercy and His faithfulness to them. We hear this in verse 22 as well. We're reminded of Balaam. This was the false prophet who was hired to curse Israel when they came up to the plains of Moab. You can read about this in Numbers 22 through 25. Instead of cursing through the work of God, he blessed the people of Israel. But he also suggested that Moab, these kingdoms, tempt Israel with idolatry. And it succeeded. Israel fell into idolatry. God killed many of his people for it, but God destroyed Balaam as well. Israel must remember the righteousness of God, both in his faithfulness and in this warning against idolatry. They could look. They could physically look with their eyes and see these borders and these towns and these villages and these little villages and be reminded that God did this for them, that God accomplished this on their behalf, that God kept his promise to them, that God is faithful. God not only gives them the land, he also gives them himself as a gift to his people. This is going to take a little bit of work here with this concept of the Levites as having God as their inheritance. So let's move through this. God had a right to the firstborn of the children of Israel. He said, "All your firstborn are mine. But instead of taking your firstborn, you will redeem them, and I will take one tribe out of the 12 as my own." And so he chose the tribe of Levi. The Levites then were to minister before God in the tabernacle and then later on in the temple. They were to live in different cities around the people, around the promised land. And then from the Levites were to come the priests from the house of Aaron, who were to actually do the work of worship there in the tabernacle or the temple. They received their food and their drink from this labor. The people of Israel were to gather together. We heard this in Deuteronomy. The things that were needed to devote to the children of Levi. And then also the priests were to receive their portion from the sacrifices. So even the sacrifices that were offered up to God, they would receive something back from that to eat and to provide for their families. And then God says that he is also their inheritance, their portion. This shows us that as Israel is to see this done for the Levites, they were to recognize that they were not to be focused on geography, on bits of dirt, but on God himself. On God himself. The psalmist recognized this. You read the Psalms, you find this all over. Psalm 73, for instance. "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." What is the inheritance that an Israelite in the land was actually supposed to be looking forward to treasure, to delight in, to rejoice in forever? God himself. This comes to its perfect fulfillment then in Christ in the new covenant. The land is not just about a plot of earth, however large. The land points to something greater. It is a gift from God as an inheritance. A gift from God as an inheritance. Let's turn over to Colossians. Colossians in chapter 1. And let's start with verse 9. Now, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, writing a letter to the church at Colossae. "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it about the work of God in their midst, the salvation under the preaching of the gospel, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. And to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy, giving thanks." Now, why does Paul expect all of this of them? Walking worthy of God? Have you ever stopped and thought about what that entails? But Paul prays this for them, and he expects that this will be accomplished in their midst. Why? Because of what the Father has done. Thanks to the Father who has qualified us, not just the apostles, but everyone who believes the word that they preach. Qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints and the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of His Son, of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. This is our inheritance. This is what the land was pointing to, what Christ would accomplish, what He would bring. Jesus Christ is seated on the throne of heaven, and He will come again, and He will give us the new heavens and the new earth. That is our inheritance, not a piece of dirt, but the worship of God forever in the world to come. And that was what Israel was to be looking forward to. God also here in this section, this passage, displays the faithful leadership again through Joshua. It speaks of Moses and what Moses did. But who could have stopped Joshua from distributing the land the way he saw fit? But instead of Joshua setting up his own dynasty or becoming a tyrant in Israel, Joshua is again faithful. He continues what was done by Moses. And that's what we've seen about Joshua over and over again throughout this book, that Joshua is faithful in his task and he's faithful to what was begun under Moses. Listen to Ezekiel chapter 45. Thus says the Lord God, enough, O princes of Israel, put away violence and oppression and execute, carry out, justice and righteousness. Cease your evictions of my people, declares the Lord God. You must have just balances. This is what had happened in Israel after Joshua. They had leader after leader after leader who is unrighteous and unjust. But Ezekiel is speaking of what will come in the new covenant. Verse 8, he says this, my princes shall no more oppress my people, but they shall let the house of Israel have the land according to their tribes. This is faithful leadership. And Joshua points us to that in his faithfulness. Take some time later, if you would, to go back and read Ezekiel 34. In Ezekiel 34, God condemns the leaders of Israel for making themselves fat off the sheep, off the people of God. And he says, I am coming, and I'm coming in judgment, and I will make myself the shepherd of my people. I will be their leader. This is the significance of what we hear in John 10. And this is the point of Joshua. This is what he points to. Jesus says of himself, you saw bad shepherds in Israel. You saw bad leadership. You saw unfaithful leadership that was not like Joshua. I am the good shepherd. This is our Savior. This is Jesus Christ. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. He's not going to be like King Ahab, who killed Naboth and stole his inheritance. He will lay down instead his life for the sheep. And he will take it up again in the resurrection. Joshua's faithfulness here points to Jesus' faithfulness. In this light, then, we see the importance of this chapter and this section of this giving out of the land, giving out of towns and cities and villages. It's here in the center of the book. It's something that we need to pay attention to, that we need to think about. God gave the land to His people. The evil kings like Ahab who murdered and stole the inheritance are not like Joshua. This is why the giving of the inheritance interrupts, if you will, the final words in the death of Joshua. It comes here in the middle of what we would normally expect. And the leader faithfully distributes the land right after the conquest. His obedience brings peace. He continues and fulfills what was started in Moses. He is obedient and faithful. This is the kind of leader who gives the inheritance of God's people to them. This is what Israel is to look forward to in a leader. And more than that, this is what Israel is to look forward to in the coming Messiah. He must be like this. This obedient faithfulness, then, is exactly what we find in Jesus Christ. He was obedient even to the point of death. And he was rewarded as the God-man, the mediator. And what does Jesus do with his reward? What does he do with the reward that he is given? He brings sinners into possession of the greatest glory and everlasting joy of heaven forever. This is what the second Joshua does for us. This brings us back to where we started. God's promise remains. God's promise remains. And because of that, we must rejoice. And we must continue working in the work that He has called us to. Rejoicing in the salvation that we have received in Jesus Christ. Started now in us to be perfected when He returns. We need to be working out our salvation in fear and trembling because it is God working in us. Counting our own works as worthless and as disgusting that we might count Jesus Christ as the greatest worth. Pressing onward to the prize that awaits us in heaven, Jesus Christ Himself. So we rely on God's promise. This is what we need in the midst of difficulty. And we rely on God's gift. Christ has already done the work of the covenant. He's already accomplished all that is necessary. We know God's promise remains because God does not grow old and He does not grow weak. It is the God-man who has achieved our salvation. It is Jesus Christ Himself. We continue. We remain. We are faithful because He has ascended to heaven. He is ruling and reigning. He has conquered death in order to grow us in holiness. To preserve us and keep us through His Holy Spirit. And finally, to bring us to heaven and then into the new heavens and the new earth. If you are not old and weak yet, you will be one day if God preserves your life. In that state, remember the faithfulness of God. Remember the faithfulness of God. As you look back over your life, do it to remember that God has kept you. God has preserved you and God is faithful. Continue looking to Christ and know that all your labor, all that you have put into the church and the kingdom of God is not in vain. There will be other Christians after you. There will be other local congregations and there will continue to be gifts that Christ gives to His churches to pastor and proclaim the gospel. Rejoice in the faithfulness of God in this life. If you think I'm not old, I'm not frail, I'm not weak, yet have you looked at your pastors? Your pastors will grow old and weak and frail. So yes, sorrow over age, sorrow over weakness, sorrow over seeing what sin and death accomplishes. But rejoice that God has provided them for a time. Be thankful for the gifts that God gives to His church. If the promise of God is certain and sure, if it's secure, God is faithful and He's bringing you into the inheritance that He has promised. How should you live? What should be your attitudes and your thoughts in this life? Well, just like for Israel, it wasn't about just Joshua and Israel. So this life is not about you. Let that weight fall off of your shoulders. It's not about you. It's not your burden to carry. Not everything rests on you. It's about the promise of God and the faithfulness of God to His people in Christ. Let this true spiritual reality affect all that you do in this life. If God's promise of heaven to you is true, and one day you will see Jesus Christ with your own eyes, and one day you will walk with your own feet and your own legs in the new heavens and the new earth, how then should you live now? How should you treat your wife? With love and self-sacrifice. How should you treat your husband? With respect and submission. How should you work, go to school, clean the house, talk with others in conversation if your inheritance is in heaven? In all these things, you should work, not as if your salvation depends upon it, because it doesn't and it can't, but in gratitude and thankfulness to God because He is giving you a perfect inheritance in Jesus Christ. This is what will sustain you. This is what will keep you going and rejoicing even in the middle of difficulty, in the middle of this life, which is hard and difficult. Let me turn to those of you who have no assurance of an inheritance in the world to come, who have not yet trusted in Christ. If you had the wealth of Bill Gates or Jeff Bezos, and you did not have Christ, you have nothing. Because one day those men are going to die and others will have their wealth. If you are not trusting in Christ, you have nothing. Nothing substantial, nothing that will last, nothing that will be a remaining inheritance. If you had all that your heart desired in this life, maybe it's not great wealth. Maybe it's great adventure or travel. Maybe it's a cabin in the woods away from everyone. Whatever your heart desires, if you have not Christ, you have nothing. You have nothing. Your desires are too small. If you have not Christ, your desires are too small. Run to Christ. Trust in Him today. Look to Jesus Christ, the one who rewards richly His people, not for what they have done, but because of what He has done. And in Him you will have joys in this life. You will have rejoicing in heaven forever, and that can never be taken away from you. This is our God. I want to read to you from the confession. The one only living and true God, whose subsistence is in and of Himself, who is infinite in being and perfection, whose essence cannot be comprehended by any but Himself, who is a most pure spirit, invisible, without body, without parts, and without passions, who only has immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, who is immutable, immense, eternal, incomprehensible, almighty, every way infinite, most holy, most wise, most free, most absolute, who exists eternally in the three persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, has given Himself to us. Is that not incredible? This God, makes Himself our God and makes us His people. He forgives all our sin, all of it. He welcomes us into His presence, not for judgment, but to pour out His grace upon us. And He gives us delights and joys forever and ever and ever and ever in Him. Our God is faithful. He's faithful to His promise, and He's faithful to His people. He rewards sinners. He rewards the unworthy. He rewards us. Our God is our inheritance. Our God is our inheritance. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, the best of our thoughts, the greatest of all our words, cannot completely understand you, cannot completely contain you. In fact, the barest that we can do is understand these things which you have taught us in your word and confess them as true. And yet in that we have still failed to come anywhere close to you, the infinite God. And yet you have revealed yourself to us as the one who saves sinners, the one who is a God of mercy and a God of compassion, everlastingly and eternally, unchangingly. Father, we ask that in your Holy Spirit and the power of your Holy Spirit working in us, you would grant us careful and good and marvelous thoughts today as we worship and in the coming week, that you have made yourself our inheritance, that you have given yourself to us in Jesus Christ. Give us grace to think on these things, we pray. Give us grace to rejoice. Give us grace to live according to the reward that is ours already in Christ, and which we will enjoy in its fullness in heaven and in the world to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.